I've been usually preaching out of this series, People Jesus Met, on occasions when we are taking communion in the morning and in the evening. And I've chosen to preach from this series this morning, partly because we're in Hebrews chapter 11, which is, of course, the great gallery of faith where God, the Holy Spirit, brings before us so many examples of faith and the things that faith works in the lives of God's people and the way it brings glory to God and to His Christ. And though as we come to Matthew chapter 15, we're leaving Hebrews chapter 11, nevertheless, we will find a great example of faith placed before us this morning. And though Hebrews chapter 11 stops at the beginning of the new covenant, yet if it were to continue, certainly this Canaanite woman that the Lord Jesus encounters here in Matthew chapter 15 would be among its ranks. For we will have this morning set before our eyes a great example of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of one of God's people. And so let us now turn again to God's Word, and we'll read together beginning in verse 21 and continuing to verse 28. Matthew chapter 15, let us hear the Word of our God. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let us now go before the Lord briefly in prayer as we seek His face and the blessing of His Word. Our most gracious and holy Father, we do pray now that as we attend to Your Word, that the Holy Spirit would do a great work of faith in our hearts, and that as we see the glory of Christ our Savior, that we would all the more kneel before Him and cry out to Him and cast ourselves upon His mercy and compassion. We do pray this in His blessed name. Amen. Over and over again, as you read through the four gospel accounts, you read that people marveled at Jesus in many different circumstances and with many different motivations. People were frequently marveling at Jesus. And it would seem that far more people marveled at Him than actually believed in Him. Going the other direction, however, we are only told about two circumstances that Jesus marveled at. Two situations that brought forth wonder and astonishment from our Lord. Great faith and great unbelief. Those are the two things that Jesus marveled at on earth. Great faith and great unbelief. He marveled with joy to see men and women amid so much darkness and unbelief, nevertheless clinging to Him and trusting in Him and loving Him and esteeming Him as their greatest treasure. And He marveled with grief to see men and women, though having received so much light and so much revelation from God, nevertheless reject Him and spurn Him and esteem Him as nothing in their eyes. What is the desire of your heart this morning? Do you desire that Jesus would marvel with joy at your faith in Him? Does bringing the Lord joy mean something to you? You see, our text this morning gives us profound insight into the kind of faith that Jesus marveled at. The kind of faith that brought forth joy from His heart. And so let us pay careful attention then to our text as we seek to so cling to Christ in a world filled with so much darkness and unbelief. And so as Matthew begins his record of this remarkable encounter, there are two things that I want us to notice, and this brings us to the first point there on the insert in your bulletins that contains the sermon outline. The first point there, place and person. Matthew tells us, first of all, that in verse 21, Jesus and His disciples are now in the district of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were infamous enemies of Israel. Judgment is prophesied against Tyre and Sidon in no less than six prophetic books. And in all three of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. In other words, Tyre and Sidon are not high on the Israelite list of vacation destinations. These places are legendary for their opposition to Israel, and they are legendary for the judgment and the destruction that the Lord brought upon them. Any sensitive Jewish reader would already be feeling a little uncomfortable with Jesus being so close to these undesirable locations. And then comes verse 22. And Matthew highlights it for us. Behold. And this word, behold, is Matthew's literary device for drawing our attention to something in particular that he wants us to see. And so we say, okay, Matthew, behold what? Behold a Canaanite woman from that region. And if you've done much study in biblical history and chronology, you should be scratching your head at this point. You should be scratching your head because there haven't been any Canaanites in the land of Israel for centuries. The Canaanites were the people who originally occupied the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, before the Lord brought the Israelites into their earthly inheritance. That brings us back to the Old Testament passage we were reading this morning in the Song of Moses. That was the time of the Canaanites. And Matthew uses this egregiously anachronistic description for a reason. And it's first of all to remind his readers of those wickedly corrupt people that first occupied the Promised Land. The people who were devoted to destruction in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And so here we have this Canaanite woman, so-called, who hails from Tyre and Sidon. And every feature of the narrative so far seems to be set up for failure. What possible good could come of a situation with a cursed Gentile woman coming from a cursed Gentile place? However, there is another reason that Matthew describes this woman as a Canaanite. Turn back with me briefly to Matthew chapter 1. You see, Matthew has already included another Canaanite woman in his gospel. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then look with me at verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Rahab, the Canaanite woman. Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab, the brand plucked from the fire according to the grace of God. Rahab, the woman commended for her faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab, a daughter of the living God, blessed to be even a mother in the line of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Matthew wants us to remember Rahab when we come to Matthew chapter 15. Could it be then that the Lord will bring about blessing in this woman's life here in Matthew chapter 15, as he did so marvelously in Rahab's life? Could it be that we will see the glory of Christ in her salvation? And so let's move to our second point, refusal and rejection, and to the body of our text. And of course, one of the primary issues that we have to face in our endeavor to understand this passage is Jesus' apparent refusal and rejection of this woman's impassioned pleading in verses 22 through 26. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Silence. Jesus is silent. He does not answer her a word. And now we see that the disciples are clearly annoyed with this woman. After all, she is a Gentile, she is a woman, and she is loudly interrupting the course of our day. Mark tells us that Jesus and his disciples had withdrawn into a house for the reason of having some privacy. And so the disciples are irritated that this Gentile woman is so loudly interrupting their moment of privacy. And they seem to interpret Jesus' silence as a shared irritation with this woman. And so they beg him to simply grant her request so that she'll go away. You know, Jesus, do your magical Messiah thing. Heal her desire, her daughter, and then she'll go away and we'll be rid of her. Jesus answers the disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And at this point, the woman comes into Jesus' presence. A rather bold move. She comes into his presence and she kneels at his feet. Lord, help me. And at this point in the narrative, our hearts are breaking for this woman. Weighed down by worry and anxiety concerning her daughter, so severely oppressed by a demon, and so boldly and confidently coming before Jesus, knowing that he is powerful to save and to heal. Surely, as she kneels before him, as she bows herself at his feet, Jesus will grant her request. Verse 26, and he answered, It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. First, silence. Second, refusal. And third, rejection. And even, it would seem, insult. Now, you would not believe the blasphemies that I have read this past week from so-called biblical scholars that are willing to utter such things concerning Jesus in their commentary on this passage. Aha, they say to themselves, we have caught Jesus in sin. I wouldn't even feel comfortable reading some of their comments about our Lord with reference to this passage. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we know of His glory and His righteousness. Do we know that there is no sin in Him at all? Do we know that there has to be more going on in our text than would seem to meet the eye? Because we do have to acknowledge that it appears that Jesus is dealing harshly with this woman. All the more harshly considering her deep worry over her daughter's condition. And from simply an earthly perspective, he seems to be telling her that the Jewish Messiah has no concern for the affairs of the Gentile dogs. But what we do know is that every breath, every word, every action, and every thought of our Lord during the course of His 33 years of life on earth was perfectly righteous and holy and blameless. So how do we resolve the tension? How do we understand Jesus' words as righteous, holy, and blameless, as God's Word tells us they must be, indeed as Matthew intends us for us to understand them to be? We don't have to explain away Jesus' actions as being something other than what they really are. Because when we begin to understand the dynamics of this exchange, we find our Savior as gloriously compassionate and gracious and merciful and loving as ever. And so let us continue now to our third point, climax and context. We'll seek out a right understanding of our text by looking at both the climax of the narrative as well as its context within Matthew chapter 15. And so climax and context. So let's pick up where we left off in verse 26. And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. A quick word about Jesus' last comment in the woman's response. We know from archaeology and from history and from literature that there were two types of dogs in ancient Palestine: street dogs and house dogs. And street dogs were exactly that. They lived on the street and they were not allowed into the house. They were dangerous and disease-carrying dogs. House dogs, on the other hand, as you might have guessed, were allowed into the house. Usually smaller, kept clean, and allowed to live in the house with the family. And in the Greek text of Matthew's narrative, Jesus adds the diminutive little, the diminutive adjective little in front of the word dog, so that the literal reading of the text would be little dogs. Jesus is leaving a door open for this woman, knowing that she'll see it and that she'll enter in. The woman understands Jesus to be referring to house dogs as opposed to street dogs. And she immediately pounces on the open door that Jesus has left to her. Yes, Lord, but as a house dog, am I not then in the house and under your table? And would I not then hungrily eat the crumbs that fall from the children's plates? And dog though I may be, would I not then be your dog under your table? And in response to the woman's humble yet bold persistence, Jesus appears to completely reverse his position. And now here's the question. Does Jesus' apparent reversal mean that this woman has changed Jesus' mind and caused him to embrace an entirely new theology of salvation other than what he had already had prior to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 27? Does this woman's response usher in a totally new view that Jesus now has concerning the place of Gentiles in his saving mission? Has he all of a sudden realized, well, maybe she's right. Maybe I should start considering Gentiles in my plan of redemption? Absolutely not. Matthew's gospel forbids such a reading. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus marvels at the faith of a centurion and says to him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness." Jesus has already declared that many Gentiles will enter into the kingdom of God, while many Israelites will not enter into the kingdom. In chapter 12, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 42, and his quotation ends with this line, "And in his name the Gentiles will hope." In Christ's name the Gentiles will hope. And so when we arrive at Jesus' interaction with this woman in chapter 15, it is clear that Jesus' ministry does not exclude the Gentiles, but rather embraces everyone who believes in his name and trusts in him. And so the climax of our narrative casts great light backward on the text to assure us that Jesus knew the end from the beginning. He knew that this woman would persevere. He could see her faith, and he was already delighting in her faith, even from the first moments of their interaction. And his dialogue with her is designed to draw out her faith in all of its supernatural and spiritual beauty and glory. Throughout the course of this narrative, Jesus is admiring her faith as one would admire a precious gemstone, holding it up to the sun and turning it so that the light would dance and reflect off of all of the different facets. And additionally, let's also think about the context of Matthew chapter 15. Turn back with me to the beginning of Matthew chapter 15. Verses 1 through 20. Jesus is dealing with the spiritual hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. Here are people that profess to be believers in the one true God. They pretend to honor the Lord, and yet their hearts are black and unbelieving, and they use their religion as a means of glorifying themselves and shutting others out of the kingdom of God. They are teaching people to be concerned about what goes into their mouths while paying no attention to the most important matter, which is that which proceeds out of the mouth, because that which proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart. And so in the opening verses of Matthew 15, Jesus is dealing with hypocrites and with religious externalists who delight to make man-made distinctions about who is in the kingdom and who is out of the kingdom. And as verses 12 through 15 demonstrate, not even the disciples understand quite yet Jesus' teaching and his intense frustration with the works righteousness of the Pharisees. And Jesus is weary with the unbelief of seemingly the whole nation of Israel. And so we are told in verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And he withdraws with one goal in mind, to leave the 99 in order to seek and to save this one deeply troubled soul and draw her to himself. And part of it is that he wants his disciples to see and to observe what he has been trying to teach them over and over again. Here is a woman that the Pharisees would absolutely shudder to think of as a child of God. Everything, as it were, that went into her mouth as a Gentile dog was accursed and unclean. But look what comes out of her mouth. Such glorious faith in God's Messiah. He draws out her faith so that his disciples can see its depth of commitment to him, so that they can see what true love and adoration of the Christ looks like. Here are the sons of the kingdom reviling and spurning the Messiah. And yet here is this Canaanite woman, like Rahab, clinging to Jesus for her salvation. The disciples up to this point have only been described as having little faith. Peter himself, Matthew 15 and verse 16, is still without understanding. But here is this Canaanite woman with great faith. Matthew uses the adjective great 20 times in his gospel, and this is the only place where it's used to describe faith. Jesus traveled to this region in order to seek and save this lost sheep, in order to pour out mercy on her household, and in order to draw out her faith in such a way that he could himself admire and marvel at it, and so that his disciples could see in live, living color what true saving faith in him actually looks like. For so little of it was to be found among the sons of the kingdom. And so verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. And so as we close this morning, I want us to sit at the feet of this Canaanite woman. I want us to learn from her, that we might emulate her great faith. And through her example, may the Holy Spirit teach us how to exercise such a faith that Jesus can marvel at with such joy. And so if you look there at the back of your outlines, there are four things about faith that I want us to learn from our passage as we close this morning. First, faith persists through every obstacle. Her race, her gender, the frustration and the callousness of the disciples, even it would seem Jesus' own responses, everything seemed to be working against her. But she didn't care. Her need was too great. Faith calls upon Jesus while he may be found, while he is near. Faith delays not a second. Here is the Messiah. Here is my chance to beseech Him. And so beseech Him I will, no matter what obstacles may stand in my way. This woman is a modern Jacob saying to the Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. This woman's daughter was severely demon-possessed. Likewise, what spiritual difficulties are you facing? Let us follow this woman's example and grab hold of Christ and refuse to let go. Even when His answer seems to be silence, even when His answer seems to be greater difficulty, grab hold of Christ and refuse to let Him go. Second, faith clings to who it knows the Lord to be, even and especially in the midst of trials. Did you notice that in our text? That this woman never wavers in her confession of Jesus' lordship. Verse 22, have mercy on me, O Lord. Verse 25, Lord, help me. Verse 27, yes, Lord. It's easy to imagine the exchange going quite differently. Perhaps after the initial silence and the disciples' palpable frustration, the woman could have simply thought to herself, well, I thought He was the Lord, but whether He is or not, He's clearly not interested in me. So I'm just going to leave. But rather, she never relinquishes her assurance concerning Jesus' identity, even after silence and seeming refusal and rejection. She doesn't miss a beat. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. She knows that she has fallen down at the feet of the Christ. And so she will not be turned away until He blesses her. For He is the only source of blessing in a sinful and a broken world. You too confess that Jesus is Lord. Are you clinging to Him? Are you clinging to His lordship like this woman, even in the midst of trials, even after silence and seeming refusal and rejection? Do you cling to Him like this woman, kneeling before Him, humbling herself even more deeply at His feet? Lord, help me. Third, faith submits to Jesus' trying providences. Remember Jesus' desire in this interaction, that He could marvel at the profound depth of this woman's faith and draw it out in all of its manifold beauty. So too in our lives, when Jesus brings us through trials, He desires that we would draw even nearer to Him. So often, we pray for Jesus to increase our faith. But often the answer to that prayer is trial and tribulation. That through such trial and tribulation, Jesus might draw us nearer to Himself and so increase our faith. Are you ready to submit to Jesus' trying providences, knowing that they have been ordained for your sanctification and for your growth in grace? Look with me again at this woman's beautiful acquiescence there in verse 26. First of all, Jesus' words, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Verse 27, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She doesn't recoil from Jesus' characterization of her in the parable. She embraces it. Yes, Lord. If you're reading out of the King James Version, you'll read there, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord, I am a dog. But let me be your dog. Let me belong to you. And let me dwell at your table. Last week, Pastor Sapp preached on Psalm 84. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The crumbs from Jesus' table are better than all of the abundant feasts of the wicked. That's what this woman knows, and that's what she embraces so readily. And it's interesting to note that just as Jesus uses the diminutive form of the word dog, so too the woman uses the diminutive form of the word crumb in her response. Little crumbs for a little dog. For even the littlest of crumbs from Jesus' table is peace and joy and salvation. Even the littlest of crumbs from his table is a cup that is filled full to overflowing. Fourth and last, faith brings Jesus great joy. Faith brings Jesus great joy. Even in his silence in verse 23, Jesus couldn't wait for verse 28. Yes, he was trying her faith, but it was for the purpose of developing and deepening her faith, not of destroying it. He is wise, he is compassionate, and he will not and does not try us beyond our capacity. Indeed, in the midst of trial, he is the one who supplies us with strength from his own Spirit to sustain us and to strengthen us. And it is always to develop and deepen our faith, never to destroy it. Isaiah chapter 42, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. It is Jesus' delight to sustain us through valleys of darkness. It is his delight to be our light in the dark places of this life. Every step of the way along our pilgrimage of faith, it is his purpose with every providence that he brings into our lives to deepen our faith so that he can delight in it even more. And so, brothers and sisters, cling to him. Call upon him. Cast yourself at his feet. And may it be that the Holy Spirit would work such faith in our hearts that our Lord Jesus can look down from his exalted place at the right hand of the Father in heaven and marvel with joy at his work of grace in our hearts. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the compassion and the mercy of our King, that he rules us, he subdues us, not with a rod of iron to destroy, but with the staff of a shepherd to save, to protect. And so, Father, we do pray that you would indeed increase our faith by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. For it delights us more than anything else to think that the Lord Jesus looks down upon his work of grace in our hearts, and it fills him with joy. He marvels at it. And so, Father, we do praise you for our great and good shepherd, our King, our Savior, the one who has declared to us, "Behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age." Lord, may it be that day by day we come to love him more, to feel our intense need of him more, and so to cast ourselves at his feet more and more and more, as we fix our eyes upon him and as we await that blessed day when he will return to shepherd us at last and eternally into the new heavens and the new earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.